Joining us today. And as normal, the meeting is being recorded for those who join us later after the service. It's good to see Travis, Abby and Parker with us again. Thank you for joining us. Well, let us begin. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather here today to worship you and sing your praises. We continue to pray for our state and for our state leaders and health advisors for wisdom for them as this lockdown continues. We continue to pray for those who are struggling as a result of this lockdown in whatever way it may be. Pray for much of the rest of the nation as it too remains in lockdown and as Queensland finds out the results of whether it will remain in lockdown this day. But Lord, we thank you that there are opportunities like this through Zoom and other groups that enable us to meet. We pray for Newcastle as it faces its first time not being able to hold services in their churches. We pray for wisdom and patience, and we pray for those ministers who are leading in whatever way it is at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we reach the end of, We reach the end of our time looking at Jonah. And really today we see Jonah's lack of godliness. We see how his heart was so out of line with God's heart as he considered the people of Nineveh and as he considered his Lord's response to the people of Nineveh. And I guess it is that our hearts can be out of line with God's heart. And so this next prayer helps us to come before our Lord today to open our lives to him that he may transform our hearts, that our hearts may be more like his. So let's join together in this prayer. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, there's a couple of songs before the service that I didn't know, and in fact, I don't know how we had them. I don't think I paid for them, but it was unusual. But this next song is a song that we know quite well, though it is a bit of a performance, so it's slightly different to how you may be used to singing it, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." But it's just a song that reminds us of the amazing gift that we have received from our Lord, that in his love and his mercy and his compassion, because of his heart for us, his son died on a cross to save us. And so as we sing in this song, forbid it, Lord, that we should boast or want anything less than what we have received from our Heavenly Father, really to be given to all people, no matter who they are or what they've done. So please feel free to sing this song together.
Survey the wondrous cross on
That's interesting. Just saw a baby being thrown up in the screen. All is well, though. Well, today's our last week looking at the prophet Jonah. The next week, we're going to continue to look at this period of history. And if you've read the news sheet, you'll see that, what we're looking at. And we'll reflect mainly on how the people of Israel and also the people of Judah, the two kingdoms, responded to really what is this timely warning given by God through the book of Jonah. So now, more often than not, though, we're likely to finish a book on a high. But today, I would say we see the real ugly side of Jonah, the ungracious, the unloving, the over-entitled side of Jonah, namely the side of Jonah that shows us that his heart was not in line with his Lord's heart. So hopefully Noel is going to read our Bible reading to us now, just the Jonah reading. Thanks, Noel.
Sorry. Jonah chapter 4, from verse 4. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen in the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The second reading is Matthew 12, 38 to 41. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they have repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here."
Thank you, Noel. Well, last week we saw Jonah faithfully proclaiming the word of the Lord to the people of Nineveh. But we also saw that Jonah's heart clearly wasn't in his preaching. And we saw how Jonah didn't seem to make any attempt to interact personally with the people of Nineveh. In fact, he probably saw them as being beneath him and beneath his Lord. And yet, despite selling the Ninevites short, the Ninevites responded to Jonah's message. They responded in a godly and repentant way so that in the end, Jonah's preaching turned the city of Nineveh upside down. So the city was overturned. Now, Jonah is a preacher and as an evangelist and as someone who you expect would want to see God's name glorified to the ends of the earth, should have been very pleased and proud of what had happened as a result of his preaching. I would have been. For last week, we read that when God saw what the Ninevites did, so in response to Jonah's preaching, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he'd threatened. But of course, instead of Jonah being pleased with himself, our reading today begins with, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." And so here we see, I guess, the naive side, but also the ugly side of Jonah. For what really did Jonah want for the people of Nineveh? Jonah's desire was to sit there and watch as all the men and all the women and all the children were destroyed by God forever. So Jonah had an active, even an eternal hatred towards these people. Mind you, I think we could almost forgive Jonah for this, for as Richard told us in the very first week of our series, the Assyrians were a violent, cruel, and wicked people. And no doubt Jonah would have heard and possibly even seen for himself, and as he made his way through the city, reports of the wicked ways in which the Ninevites had acted towards his own people. So as we look at Jonah and as we sort of criticise him, let me ask you, is there any group of people or maybe an individual who you would like God, to see God destroy forever? I suspect we'd answer no to that question. It's not a question that we'd want to say yes to. But then I wonder sometimes how honest we are being with ourselves. Mind you, and it's getting an older story now because it's so far away, but imagine that you were a Jew living under German rule in the Second World War. For I wonder what your attitude would be even now towards people like Hitler and the Nazis. Now, I'm not sure I've told you this before, but my mum was friends with a Jewish woman whose parents were killed by the Nazis and who then had to flee to Australia. Her name is Kitty Diosi, and Kel Richards has written a book about her life. Mind you, Kitty was once like Jonah, for when her parents died and she had to leave everything behind, Kitty wanted to see Hitler and the Nazis wiped out forever. But later, when she was living in Sydney in Vaucluse, a young clergyman named Ken Short knocked on her door. And eventually, Kitty submitted her life to the Lordship of Jesus, where she came to know and understand the grace and love that Jesus had shown to her when she was his enemy. What was the result? Well, for one thing, as the book name of the book indicates, Kitty forgave Hitler. For in finding forgiveness through Jesus, I guess Kitty came to understand God's heart. For she came to understand that if God could forgive her, then she could forgive those who had done wrong by her. But of course, in the book of Jonah, that's not what Jonah did. For Jonah thought that God had failed, that God had done the wrong thing. For God's apparent failure to destroy the Ninevites, because I guess he was too nice, caused Jonah to become angry with his Lord. In fact, Jonah was so angry, he wanted to die. In fact, you could say that Jonah was so angry with his Lord, again that word, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that at that moment, Jonah wanted to be cast away from his Lord's presence, and let's face it, forever. What the Lord did didn't match up with what he thought his Lord should do. Mind you, that all seems a bit crazy when you look back at chapter 2 of Jonah. But sadly, it seems that Jonah had learnt very little from being saved by his Lord when he chose to disobey him. He'd learnt very little about being forgiven by his Lord, and he only did things out of, I don't know, whatever. He did it reluctantly. And, you know, I think sometimes we do the same thing. For sometimes we truly think, I guess, that we know better than our Lord. And that was certainly the case for Jonah. For when God relented from sending destruction on Nineveh, Jonah cried out to his Lord, "Isn't this what I told you, Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "when I was still at home? And isn't this why I tried to avoid coming here by trying to flee from your presence by going to Tarshish? For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Of course, Jonah knew this personally, for this was how God had just recently responded to him when he disobeyed him. But Jonah expected this of God for him. For as a descendant of Abraham, Jonah would have felt entitled to God's mercy and compassion. For in the days of Moses, when God made a covenant with the people of Israel, Israel's God proclaimed, Exodus chapter 34, verse 5, that's what Jonah was quoting from, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness and sin. And yet I do wonder if Jonah remembered the last bit of what God said when he made this covenant with the Israelites. For whilst Israel's Lord promised to maintain love to thousands and to forgive wickedness and sin, the Lord finished by saying, "Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." In fact, that's what we'll be looking at in the weeks to come. Now, Jonah was one who in chapter 1 became guilty, but who then repented. But now the same could be said for the people of Nineveh, for they, like Jonah, chose to repent of their wickedness and receive the response that God gives to those who repent. And because our Lord doesn't show partiality, our Lord chose to forgive the wickedness of the people of Nineveh by relenting from destroying them. Though, of course, if the people of Nineveh returned to their wicked ways, then God would have been within his rights to punish them and even destroy them, because he does not leave the guilty go unpunished. I think that Jonah had a very short memory when it came to his own sins, but he had a very long memory when it came to the sins of the people of Nineveh. The same was also true for Jonah's people, the people of Israel. For the people of Israel disobeyed their Lord over and over and over again. And whilst they happily received and even expected God's grace and forgiveness, God's people wanted to keep his love and his mercy to themselves. So whilst Jonah was personally appreciative of God's mercy and compassion that was shown towards him, when it came to the Ninevites, Jonah saw these attributes of God as a weakness. So what was Jonah? Well, Jesus would have described him as a self-righteous hypocrite, as a person whose heart was not aligned with God's heart. So I wonder what you would have done to Jonah if you were his Lord. And I think that's where the significance, remember I'm focusing on this word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in this book. I think that's where the significance of God's relationship with his Lord comes in. For in verse 2 we read that Jonah prayed to the Lord. And then we read how Jonah's Lord responded to Jonah. For you see, unlike the Ninevites, Jonah was in a personal relationship with the Lord. For, as we saw last week, because Jonah was a descendant of Abraham, and also because Jonah was one of God's prophets, Jonah knew the creator of the universe by name, communicated with him clearly. For the Lord had personally revealed himself to Jonah, like he has personally revealed himself to us. And what a blessing that was for Jonah, and what a blessing that is for us. And yet it's through his response to Jonah's childish tantrum that we see more of what our Lord is like. For we see that our Lord is patient, and that he is loving, and that he is gracious. For our Lord, who has been chastised by Jonah, a mere mortal, simply asked a question. Is it right for you to be angry? See, he's questioning Jonah's rights. Well, was it right for Jonah to be angry? To be angry with his Lord? That's really the question. And no, it wasn't right for Jonah to be angry with his Lord. As C.S. Lewis wrote, though not directly like this, our Lord is not a God who can be tamed by us. In fact, it's you and I who are to be tamed by our Lord as he seeks to align our hearts with his own heart. Mind you, it seemed that after the Lord had asked Jonah this question, that the Lord then left Jonah to think upon, to meditate upon what he'd said. And what we then read is how Jonah left Nineveh and found a place where he could see whether or not his Lord would respond to his temper tantrum by destroying Nineveh for him. And there, Jonah's somehow told us, whether orally or written it down for us, Jonah set up a shelter to protect himself from the sun. But it doesn't seem that Jonah was very much of a builder because he wasn't very well sheltered. And because Jonah's Lord was loving and compassionate and kind, we read that the Lord provided a leafy plant to grow quickly over Jonah's poor excuse for a shelter to ease Jonah's discomfort. And then we read that Jonah, this man who was still angry with his Lord, was very happy about the plant that his Lord had provided for him. But the Lord was using this plant to tame Jonah, to teach him a lesson, to teach Jonah more about himself and how he views those made in his image. For having one day provided the plant to ease Jonah's discomfort, at dawn the next day, the Lord provided a worm to destroy the plant. Not only that, as the sun rose, God sent a scorching wind coming from the desert that finished the plant off. So that with the hot easterly wind blowing on Jonah from across the desert, and with little or no shade, we read Jonah grew faint. And we read that again, Jonah became angry with his Lord and said, "It'd be better for me to die than to live." So what a petulant child Jonah was. What an ugly excuse for one of our Lord's ambassadors. But then, to this point, that's who Jonah was. But thankfully for Jonah, that's not who Jonah's Lord was. And so because Jonah's Lord was loving and compassionate and kind and forgiving, the Lord began teaching Jonah lesson number two through the plant. For previously, Jonah's Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, had asked Jonah whether it was right for him to be angry with him, the creator of the universe, by choosing to relent from sending disaster upon the Ninevites. And so now God asks Jonah again, is it right for you to be angry with me about the plant? Now, of course, I've added the words "with me" because ultimately, as the Lord of heaven, which Jonah clearly stated in chapter 1, verse 9, who made the sea and all the dry land, God was sovereign over all that he created, even this plant. And this meant that Jonah's Lord was entitled to decide to grow the plant and then to let it die. In fact, by providing the plant for that sulky, petulant excuse for a prophet, Jonah should have begun to think about the kindness and the compassion that his Lord had shown towards him. You see, it's not until something is taken away from us that we begin to, I guess, acknowledge what the Lord has given us. So, did Jonah learn anything? It doesn't seem so, because Jonah was so misguided, so entitled, so blinded to God's character and to God's love for all of his creation and for all those whom God had made in his image. Because here we see a person who's only concerned for himself and maybe for his own people, though in wanting to die, he could question whether Jonah was truly concerned for his own people at that point or only for himself. But then Jonah replied to God's two questions about whether it was right for him to be angry about God not destroying Nineveh, and whether it was right for him to be angry about God destroying the plant. You would expect he would learn some humility, but Jonah said, "Yes, it's right for me to be angry, and I'm so angry I wish I was dead." So you see, when it came to the first question about Nineveh, Jonah felt it was within his rights to be angry with the Lord about the Lord's decision to not destroy Nineveh. But now Jonah's angry again about his Lord's decision to destroy his plant. So who is the Lord here? Jonah sees it as being himself, and that God was to do his bidding. Now, again, if I were his Lord, then I would have snuffed Jonah out there and then. For how dare Jonah speak to my Lord like that, my gracious, compassionate Lord, who forgave me by sending his own son to die for me in my place? For I believe it would have been right for God to be done with Jonah for having such a hard heart towards not just the Ninevites, but towards his Lord as well. In some ways, Jonah was like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. For like the older brother, he called into question the ways in which God dealt with him and with the people of Nineveh. He didn't appreciate all the benefits that he had received from his Lord. But I do suspect we do the same thing at times. Now, thankfully for Jonah, I'm not Jonah's Lord, and so let's hear again what Jonah's Lord said to Jonah. For the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, said to Jonah, "Jonah, you've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow, for under my care it sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And yet if I'm concerned for this insignificant plant that I made, then shouldn't I also be concerned, in fact, much more concerned about the great city of Nineveh? For this city contains humans that I created in my image, humans that I have tended and caused to grow, that I've known since they were formed in the womb, as well as many animals. And yet, whilst I've revealed my character, my laws, my love, my grace to you and to your people, these Ninevites can't tell their left hand from their right." Of course, you probably noticed that I've added to what the Lord said there, really to bring out that greater understanding. Jonah had received so much. The people of Israel had received so much, but they were so unappreciative. For why didn't the Ninevites know their right hand from their left? Well, it's the same for all the people living in our nation, in our community, without God. For unlike Jonah and unlike us, the people of Nineveh didn't know the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So they had none of the benefits that Jonah and the Israelites and we have received from our Lord. For the people of Nineveh did not have the benefit of being the Lord's people, whom the Lord had rescued, whom the Lord had given them his good laws, and who had gone before them to conquer, and who had taken them to the promised land, or for us, will take us to our promised land. And so whilst Jonah and the Israelites had received much from their Lord, in comparison, the Ninevites had received little or nothing, crumbs that were dropped from the table. Jonah, go preach my word to the people of Nineveh. 40 more days, your city will be destroyed. That's all they had. None of the other benefits. But then because God judges people impartially, this would come back to bite not the Ninevites, but the Israelites in the end. For as Jesus said, to those to whom much has been given, much will be demanded. And so next week, we'll see the northern kingdom of Israel found to be lacking in what their Lord had demanded of them. But let's get back to Jonah. One thing that as I've studied Jonah this time round, and studied how God dealt those conversations, amazing really, between his Lord and Jonah. It's how similar it is with God's dealings with Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Who was Cain? Well, Cain was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. But Cain then became jealous of his brother Abel. When the Lord was pleased with the sacrifice that his brother Abel offered to their Lord. And so we read, very similar to Jonah, that Cain was very angry. His face was downcast. Who was Cain angry with? Maybe his brother, but ultimately Cain was angry with his Lord. But because Cain was in a personal relationship with his Lord, as was Abel, and like Jonah was in a personal relationship with the Lord, we read of how the Lord came to Cain. And he said, again, very similar to this Jonah account, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what's right, sin's crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. This is a warning much like the warning that God had given to the people of Nineveh. But as you probably know, Cain did not heed his loving Lord's warning. And so in the end, Cain murdered his brother. But strangely, Cain's Lord did not smite him. Instead, we read that Cain's Lord came to him again and asked Cain, where's your brother? And then when Cain pretended not to know, Cain's Lord said to him, what have you done? See, your brother's blood cries out from me from the ground. And then we read that the Lord punished Cain like he punished Jonah by placing a curse upon him. But then when Cain told his Lord, so the relationship's still there, that this punishment was more than he could bear because he would be hidden from the Lord's presence, that's Cain's words, the Lord acted in grace towards Cain to protect him. And so as I've reflected on this and the similarities, I've begun to wonder if Cain maintained a personal relationship with his Lord after that. I suspect he didn't, but it's interesting to see how the Lord responded to him. For what this account does, it gives us an insight into how our Lord deals with those people with whom he has a personal relationship with. Now, this brings us back to Jonah. But Jonah's Lord had worked with Jonah throughout the whole book. That's all we can say. It's a bit like our own discipleship. God had done the work with Jonah. And now it seems that Jonah had to choose whether he would remain angry with his Lord about the people of Nineveh or whether he'd submit to his Lord and align his heart with his Lord's heart. But of course, that's where the book ends, and so we're not told what Jonah did. Though I'd like to think that Jonah did repent of his murderous attitude, because it was a sin of the heart that he had towards the people of Nineveh, and that he did repent of his anger and his attitude towards his Lord's mercy and compassion for all people. And what makes me think this is because we have this book. Well, if you're going to tell anyone about yourself, would you tell them these things? Would you have ever allowed your secret thoughts against God to be revealed? God knows them anyway. We see that with Cain. We see that with Jonah. And that's the case for us. We can hide nothing from him. Well, I would have only written this book if I had humbled myself and repented before God, like Kitty did in her book. And like sinners like you and I do, every time we tell our testimony about how when we were enemies of God, when we were at the pit of despair, with nowhere to God go, our testimony of how God searched for us, how he found us, how he lifted us up, and how we repented of our sins, and of how our Lord forgave us through Jesus. For in being willing to tell our testimony of how we were each once God's enemies, who God then made his friends, well, this is really a sign that we understand the heart of God, that we understand ourselves in relationship to our Lord, that we understand our Lord's love for all people, including the worst of sinners, because we recognize ourselves, like Paul the Apostle did, that I'm the worst of sinners, that you're the worst of sinners. We deserved nothing, but he forgave us. But of course, Jonah doesn't tell us how he ended up responding to his Lord. Rather, we're left with an obnoxious man who's received grace after grace from his Lord, struggling with whether or not he wants to spend eternity with his loving and gracious Lord. That's really what's going on. Do I want to spend eternity with this Lord? You know, I'd far prefer to spend eternity with a Lord who is loving and compassionate than one who judges us justly for each of the sins we do. Now, on this, one of my commentators has written, "At odds with God, Jonah typifies those who see God's attributes of justice and mercy as functioning only for their own convenience, so that they receive mercy from God for themselves and for their sins, but only punishment for their enemies." So in being out of tune with God, Jonah is at this point like Cain, who is of all people most miserable. And yet the irony is that the cause of Jonah's discontent and anger is the goodness of God, which Jonah himself had experienced so dramatically when he was saved from drowning. The goodness of God when God sent the plant. You see, at this point, Jonah still did not appreciate the mercy that his Lord had shown him and continued to show him every day. Now, to conclude the account, let me finish with one of my commentator Baldwin's final words. He says, "Jonah had no right to God's favour. So who was he to deny it to anyone else?" And really, if you haven't picked up the story of Jonah, the meaning of it. Really, that's the lesson, and that's the lesson for us today. You and I have no right to our Lord's favour. And so who are we to deny it to anyone else? For is there any reason as to why you deserve to be shown the Lord's favour? Now, of course, the answer is no, because all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of his glory. And yet God, in his grace, has shown mercy towards us. And so the only right response for us is to come alongside our Lord and to act in mercy and grace towards all those we come across, even those who are like Jonah, what Nineveh was to Jonah, our enemies. And so really, again, our question today is, where's your heart in regards to your Lord's heart? For are you helping those who don't know their left hand from their right to come to know the Lord whom you worship? For as we've seen today, our Lord is greatly concerned for them. He cares for them deeply, like he cares for each one of us. And as Jesus told us, our Lord rejoices every time one of us pitiful, petulant humans turn to him for salvation. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the mercy and compassion that you showed towards your people Israel, ensuring that the message of salvation would one day be preached to us. We thank you for preserving a remnant. Lord, where our hearts are not in line with your hearts, we ask you to tame us, to cause our wills to come in line with your will, to cause our hearts to come in line with your heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after looking at Jonah, it's probably a good opportunity for us to come before God in confession and repentance. And so we remember the two great commands that Jesus gave. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself." And so as we consider that second part, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, let us consider those times when we've wanted less for others to what our Lord has freely given to us. And for those times in which our heart for our neighbours doesn't line up with our Lord's heart. And so in light of this, let us pray to our Heavenly Father who's revealed himself to us, who's saved us through Jesus, that we may find forgiveness for our sins. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have broken your holy laws and have left undone what we ought to have done. We are sorry for our sins, and we turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And then we hear those words of assurance. God desires that none should perish, but that all should turn to Christ and live. And so in response to his call, we acknowledge our sins. God pardons those who humbly repent and who truly believe the gospel. Therefore, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to continue in prayer now, and Margaret Hall's going to come forward and lead us.
Shall we pray? God of all grace, all praise to you for making yourself known as the Father who loves us, the Son born to die in our place, and the Holy Spirit within us remaking us in your image. Thank you for the many blessings you shower on us, the material blessings of homes and food, the peace and beauty of our surroundings. Thank you for the spiritual blessings, the assurance of full forgiveness for the very many ways we fall short of how you made us to be, the truth you've led us to know, the peace and joy you've gifted to us, the eternal home you've prepared for us. Thank you for the relationships we have with each other here at Kincumber. Father, we confess that quite often we aren't as thankful as we should be. Help us, we pray, to live each day in heartfelt thankfulness to you. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for those in government working hard for us in these times. We ask for strength, physical and mental, for the Premier and Prime Minister, and also for the wisdom that comes from you. Thank you for the scientists who've produced a variety of effective vaccines in record time. Thank you for our doctors and nurses and everyone who keeps our great health services going. Please keep them all safe and well. We pray for the media. Father, give them the will to seek out the truth and present it in a non-partisan, non-sensational way. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we pray for the areas in our world where poverty and famine, injustice and armed conflict are the norms, thinking especially of Afghanistan, Syria, Yemen, Ethiopia. Have mercy on all who suffer. We ask that those who have the power to bring the suffering to an end will also have the will and work at finding solutions. Prosper the work of those attempting to deliver aid and keep them safe from harm. We pray for the Christians who live in those places. Help them to keep looking to you and showing to those around them the love they've seen in you. Grant them the peace that passes human understanding. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we pray for our diocese, for its leaders to walk closely with you, for those who preach and teach your word, first to hear what it's saying to them, and then to work faithfully at passing it on to others. Keep all of us focused on knowing Jesus, loving one another as he commanded, and connecting to those around us who don't yet know him. We pray for scripture teaching throughout the diocese, that the opportunities for it won't be further eroded by the lockdown, that teachers will be found to fill the gaps, that the ethics Jesus taught will continue to get a hearing in our schools, and that he'll be seen as the Saviour and Lord he is. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, Father, for the worldwide church. Please hold it together in the one faith in its one Lord. We pray for the Anglican Church in Australia, that it may be so guided and governed by your good spirit, so that everyone who claims to be Anglican may be led in the way of truth and hold the faith in unity of spirit, in the bond of peace, and in uprightness of life. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we pray for the missionaries we support. Whatever they're doing today, encourage them with a sense of your presence. Help them to seize every opportunity you give to speak of Jesus. Protect the health of the Dasts in Senegal. Bless the contacts Andrew and Arby have with the church in Taraja. Thank you for permission from the government for Andrew Browning to go to Africa in October, and guide him as he plans for that. Today especially, we pray for the kingdoms in Newman. Father, help them to build relationships with the people there that will bear fruit for your glory. Encourage them through the fellowship provided by the Pilbara Deanery meetings. We ask for the children to adjust quickly to friends moving on, to befriend any newcomers, and to grow in knowing Jesus as their best friend. Father, in the wider work of BCA in the north, thank you for Naomi Ireland's appointment as the Children's Ministry Officer across the Top End. Please bless her work and bless many children through her. Thank you for the opportunity you've given to Topher and Chika Halliburton to move to Alice Springs to a traineeship in the Anglican Church there. Work out your will in their lives, we pray. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we commit to you Remy, little Nathan, Ruth Rich, Robin Small, Robin Walters, Mavis, baby Maggie, Vera and Doris in their new location, Michael Sanderson, Clarice. We pray for those caring for them that they will know how best to do that. Father, for anyone feeling unsettled in this time of lockdown, flood their minds with your peace. To those weighed down by loneliness, grant a very real sense of your presence with them. Free us all from anxiety as we bring to you each concern, along with our thanks, and allow your peace to rule our thoughts and feelings as we look to Jesus, the rock of our salvation. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Finally, Father, as your word has reminded us of how Jonah was, save us from receiving your mercy without caring whether it's passed on to others, even thinking they don't deserve it. Remind us again how completely undeserving we are. Bring our hearts into line with your great heart of love. Fill us with your compassion for all sinners, whatever they've done. And help us to leave all judgment to you. All these things we ask in the all-powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We pray together our family prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Before we close today, there's a couple of things we should be celebrating. Some of you would know that a Central Coast girl got a silver medal last night, the high jump. And she attended Greenpoint Christian College. So that school will be celebrating, and I'll probably put something up on our sign today. The other celebration I know about is one of our younger people is having a birthday. And the leader's going to highlight them. I think she has. Would you like to unmute yourself, Jill? Almost there.
I've done that.
What's going on for you at the moment, Jill? You were unmuted. You can't hear you now, though.
I'm sitting here listening to you.
Ah, any special celebrations you're having?
Yesterday.
Yeah, for those who didn't hear, Jill turned 80 yesterday, so we can't really sing a happy birthday, but you can.
So did Russell Carnaby. We're twins.
Ah, and Russell's there today as well. Happy birthday to Russell. We'll pick that up in morning tea, though not everybody hangs around for morning tea, so we'll see. But keep your chat rooms open. Feel free to use the chat function to send greetings to those people. It's a shame we can't meet together face-to-face and celebrate those birthdays together, but it's good that we can do it in this way. Well, we're coming now to the end of the service and to our final song. And one of the advantages that we have, so to much, to whom much has been given, much will be demanded, one of the advantages we have over Jonah is not only do we know that our Lord laid down his own life to save us from our sins, but also that he sent us his Spirit so that we can know, when we're attentive to our Lord, we can know our Lord's heart and he can tame us by renewing our hearts and minds. Let's sing this song or listen to this song together.
come sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and power.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to hang around at the end of the service. The lockdown's getting longer and longer. It's not looking like it's going to be abating anytime soon, so we want to take advantage of these opportunities. Let me close with a blessing regarding the Holy Spirit. May God stir up within us the gift of his Spirit, that we may confess Jesus Christ as Lord and proclaim the joy of the everlasting gospel wherever we may be. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then let us go in peace to love and to serve our Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.